us this evening. I want you to be ready. We're going to turn from different places this evening in the Word of God. I do have an outline, but I don't want to give it to you yet. So we'll get that to you in just a moment. But I'm getting my paraphernalia here. One more thing. Okay. I will start in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. We'll do a little bit of a history lesson here this evening. And then we'll show you something that I find very good. It's always enjoyable what we'll be looking at. Father, we pray you bless the service tonight. Thank you for the good music, good choices of the singing, family of God and heir to the throne. And God, glory, we just don't deserve any of that. Who we are, by your grace, we provide it for us. And we trust in the Lord Jesus. So bless our time together. May it be encouragement to each and every one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. excuse me. You with this. My sermon is from being a pauper to a prince. There's a book that was written, The Prince and the Pauper. You read it? Who's read it? One person's read it. Two people read it. You know who wrote it? Who wrote it? Who wrote the original? Now, there's a lot of variations of it. There's movies and other books, and it's been written differently. But the original book was written by Samuel Clemens, or known as Mark Twain. You know that? It actually was published first, I don't have the date here, first in Canada for some reason, and then it was published in America. You know what it's all about? I have a dissertation here about what it's all about. Let me just give you a brief summary, okay? It was published in 1881 in Canada and 1882 in the United States. It is a nonfiction. It's not a true story, of course, but it's supposedly about the ascension of a 9-year-old boy by the name of Edward, who's going to be the king of England after his father. I believe his father was Henry. Okay. 1547. This was one of Mark Twain's attempts to write a kind of a historical book. Most of his were different than this. It involved two characters, Edward, and then a young man by the name of Tom Canty, C-A-N-T-Y, who had looked a lot like Edward the king, or the prince. Okay, Tom Canty was the London pauper. He lived with an abusive and alcoholic father. You know where this is going, don't you? Basically, these two get to know each other and they trade places. The prince meets this young boy. They get together and share some things. And boys are there. They say, "Hey, let's trade places." So Edward takes place of Tom Canty, and Tom Canty goes into the palace as the prince. Well, things don't go too well for a while because Tom, dressed as the prince, doesn't know what a prince is supposed to do. Okay, so he has a little hard problem there. Supposedly, the prince, who's dressed as Tom, ends up in Tom's home. How does that happen? And he actually experiences some of the abuse that Tom was getting, which supposedly helps him when he becomes king, and he's a better king because he knows what's going on. Got the story? And it's not quite finished yet. While the prince, who's dressed like Tom, is out in the world, his father dies. And so the prince is going to become the king. And so the prince is not really the prince, it's Tom. So Tom is getting ready to be crowned king. Read the story. I don't know. I haven't read it either. Okay. And so about this time, the prince comes back and says, no, I'm the real prince. I'm the real prince, not this guy here. He's not an imposter because they played the role. And the prince has, and then the Great Seal of England that he has that he's kept. And he shows that, you are the prince involved. So he becomes the prince. Tom is no longer the prince. But he stays in the royal castle or whatever. He stays there as a ward of the state and as a friend of the new king, King Edward. got the story. Where here's Tom, who was a pauper. He becomes a prince. I don't think he ever went back to being a pauper, but interesting story. So that's not what I'm. Well, that has something to do with it. There's a Bible story, a great Bible story with a great lesson about a pauper who becomes a prince. Anybody have any idea? Prince who became a pauper. Well, what I'm going to do, we're not going to start with that. We're going to start with King Saul. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 8. 1 Chronicles chapter 8, King Saul. See how they look alike? Wow. Amazing. Which one's Tom?
No.
So King Saul, he's king now. God placed him there. And King Saul has four sons. Look at chapter 8, verse 33. Sometimes in these descendants, these ancestor lines, there's some good truths here. And Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat... Okay, Bob, I want this to go when I go. There you go. Begat Jonathan, and Malchi Shua, and Abinadab, and a fellow by the name of Ishobab. Now, it's used here, his name is used Ashbaal, but it's the same guy, Ishbosheth. I get that, all right? Now, four sons. What happened to his sons? Anybody know?
They were all killed in battle.
Three sons were killed in battle. Jonathan, Malchi, Shua, and Abinadab. They were fighting the Philistines. This is over in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. We can turn, but we will do that. In this battle, Saul is wounded, but he's not killed. And because he understands he's probably going to die, he does what? You know what he does? Remember your history? He tries to commit suicide. He falls on his own sword. Okay? However, he doesn't completely die. He doesn't complete that. You know, remember the story? This is further over in 2 Samuel. There's an Amalekite that comes to David and says, King Saul is dead. And David says, how did it happen? You remember what happened? He says, the Amalekite came, I came upon this, and I see he's wounded. And King Saul says, I'm dying, kill me. And so the Amalekite killed him. I believe he actually cut his head off, I think, and took it back to David, if I remember the story. Okay? Did you do that? That's another story. David mourns the death of Jonathan and King Saul, and then he turns to the Amalekite and does what?
Kills
the Amalekite. Why? He says, how dare you touch God's anointed? God put Saul in place as a king, and you really had no right to do that, and so he was killed. All right? After this, David is established as king of Judah. Now, this is not the divided kingdom after Solomon, but it's all somewhat divided right now. So David is over the kingdom of Judah, 2 Samuel chapter 2, and Ishbosheth, the fourth son here, becomes king over Israel. Okay? So he's king, and he reigns for 2 years. 2 years. And you know what happens to him? Everybody gets killed, don't they? You're right. He is assassinated by two of his captains who think that they're doing David a favor. And, that's the guy. Let me check. I think that's the guy who had the head. Just a minute. I'm going to check it out. Let me look at Samuel chapter 2 real quick. You can turn there. Check me out. 2 Samuel chapter 2. You understand the difference. Samuel is about the kings and David. The Chronicles, a lot of ancestry, a lot of historical things. So you have to kind of go back between Samuel, Chronicles, and the kings. 2 Samuel, where am I? I want to just verify something here. 2 Samuel 2. Yeah, he did. Yeah, this is the guy, 2 Samuel chapter 4. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David of Hebron.
What verse?
Chapter 4, instead of 2, verse 8. They smote him with a dagger under the fifth rib. What did David do? You know what David did? He had both of those men killed. Because they didn't have a right to do that. They thought they were doing David a favor. We're going to this kingdom together, so if we kill Ishbosheth, then everybody's got to gather together. That wasn't. You can do a good thing in the right way, and it'd be wrong. Understand? There's a right way of doing things, and we've got to do the things the right way. Well, there was war back and forth before this assassination and so forth between David, house of David, and house of Saul. Finally, David becomes king over all of Israel. Okay? He is over all of Israel. He's the only king. He's that. Now, I'm going to jump about 20 years later. 20 years later, go to chapter 9. Second Samuel 9. You know 2 Samuel 9? If you looked at the text from this morning, you would have known. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, David, some 20 years after all this took place, he says in verse 1, and we're going to do a little narration here. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So King David says, I'm going to bless someone. Is there anyone that is left of the house of Saul? Most of them are dead now. The sons are dead. We don't know a lot about what the ancestors of the sons. We know a little bit about one of them, but not very much. So he asked about if there's anyone there. Verse 2, "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba," Z-I-B-A. He's not the best servant. You see him later in the scriptures where he actually betrays his master, but we'll probably get to that. "And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? He said, Yes, thy servant be, I'm him. I used to be part of Saul's servants. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. His name is
Mephibosheth.
How did he get lame? He was dropped when he was 5 years of age. He was dropped. And the nurse dropped him as they were fleeing. And he became lame. And that's back in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Now, there's something interesting here too. And the king said unto Ziba, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." You know, some of these names you have to find out what they're talking about, because there's some interesting things here. And there's an interesting thing here about the place of Lodabar. This was not Jonathan's place. He was in a place. I actually believe he was hiding. I believe he was hiding from David. Typically in those days, a king usually eliminated his enemy and even the family of the enemy. And here's part of Saul's family. So I believe he was hiding in Lodabar. Here's the interesting thing about Lodabar. The Hebrew word debar, D-E-B-A-R, means word or thing. You put lo in front of it, and lo negates it. Instead of being something, it says this is a city of nothing. And your scholars look at it and say, what does all that mean, and so forth. It says it's probably the scripture of the town that it really wasn't a good place. It didn't have good pasture land, maybe not good water. It was someone said it's called a nothing kind of, like a country podunk city way out in the country. You know any podunk You can find some. I like one of the commentators called it Nothingville. Nothingville. So here is Mephibosheth. He's a pauper. He doesn't have any land. He doesn't have anything. He doesn't have any servants. He was an heir to the throne after Jonathan. Did you realize that? Jonathan was the heir after Saul. Of course, God took Saul out of the picture. But then Mephibosheth would have been the heir after Jonathan. That would be like Prince William. Prince William is now an heir to the kingdom there in Great Britain. So, anyway, so I believe he's hiding. And then says, the Bible goes on and says, the king said, send and fetch him. they fetched him. I thought that was an interesting use of an English word there. Fetch means to grab, to seize. Does Mephibosheth know what David's going to do? No. Would you be a little fearful? I would be a little fearful. And so David wants, watch this. Boy, isn't that neat? Did you, everybody see that? You missed it? Okay, here we go again. So David goes, Mephibosheth goes, okay, Mephibosheth, you come. So he comes, he's brought to David. He does not know what's going on here. Is he going to be killed? Is he going to, something going to bad happen to him? It says, let me show you what happened here. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He fell flat on his face before David and honored him. Okay? David said, just use the Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth answered, said, behold thy servant, I'm your servant. He doesn't know what's going on. What's going to happen? And David said unto him, fear not. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Watch this, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. That's pretty good news. That's great news. We're going to restore all of Saul's land. You're going to have all of Saul's land back. Well, that's not what he had anticipated or expected at all. Let's read on. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I'm not worthy of this. I don't deserve this, is what he's saying. We'll come back to that. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. I wonder how much that was. That had to be a lot of stuff. Okay? Because he was king. Thou therefore and thy sons, even your sons, and it tells us, it tells us here, it tells us how many Ziba's people, thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits where thy master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, the master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. He's not going to eat out there with you guys. He's going to eat with me at my table. Isn't that great? I'm going to be able to sit at the king's table and have fellowship with the king. Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. There's even something better here. Watch. Then said Ziba the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded thy servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He has been taken from a place of being a pauper, hiding from David and any possibility of having anything, and now he was a pauper, and he is now a son. And a son of David would be a prince. So he's gone from being a pauper to having all this land and service and being able to sit with the king at the king's table. Not at some table way over there, but at the king's table as a son, with the privileges of a son. Micah. I figure that Mephibosheth was in his mid-20s or so forth, and that's, so he has a son. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame at both feet. Isn't that an interesting story? You know what that story is all about? One word. What is it?
Grace.
Grace. You're right. It's all about grace. Come, young man, Stephen. You whippersnapper. That's what's up. This story is all about grace. David showed Mephibosheth grace. You can't miss it. And I'm going to look at it. It's really a picture of the grace of God that has been shown to us in salvation. Mm-hmm. Has God been gracious? Mm-hmm. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. Whatever you and I have spiritually or even physically, it's not because we say, "Well, I earned it." No. God in His grace has allowed you to be spiritually blessed, and God in His grace has allowed you to be spiritually prospering as well. It's all of grace. It's about grace. And we're going to look at that this evening as soon as you get all these outlines out. And I'll show you how it works. He's young, but he's slow. All right. Let me. Here we go. Number one. Mephibosheth was. The story of Mephibosheth is a lesson about God's grace. Mephibosheth was sought by David. Was Mephibosheth looking for David?
No.
Nah. He was hiding from David. David was looking for Mephibosheth. What's the truth here? The truth is that, it's hard to see that. Do you see that? Mm-hmm. The lost are not seeking after God. God seeks after them. That's where you say amen, folks. You know who said that first? Wasn't the Apostle Paul. David the psalmist, David, when he wrote a psalm, wrote in Psalm 14, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have none. They have done abomination. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from the heaven upon the children of the men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Are there any? Are the lost people seeking God? The answer is what? No. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Who else said it? Who else said this? Quoted that scripture?
Paul.
The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 wrote, I'm going to read that too just so you can see show the similarities. Paul wrote, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So we didn't seek God. The lost don't seek God because there's no way to seek God. They don't understand God. They don't have any understanding of God. The lost cannot do it. You didn't either, right? God sought you through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and showed you the reality of salvation. God seeks man. When Adam and Eve sinned, God was coming in the walk in the cool of the evening. And where was Adam and Eve? They were hiding. Just as Mephibosheth was hiding. He wanted to do with David, the king. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. They knew they were wrong. They had done something wrong, and they were wrong. They disobeyed God. They were hiding. And the lost people were hiding from God. Does a lost person want? A lost person knows they're lost and undone on their own death, but they want to stand before a holy God? Does a thief or a murderer want to stand before a judge? Of course not. And so God seeks man. That is part of God's grace. God's grace seeks man. Amen? If it wasn't for God seeking after us and us responding to that, then we would continue to be lost on the road to hell. Now, as believers, we become part of God's plan as ambassadors. We're to take God's word, the truth, and help those who are lost to understand, but give them the truth so the Spirit of God can begin to draw them and give them some understanding of their need of salvation. So, it's all by grace. God seeks man. David sought Mephibosheth. Part of God's grace. Secondly, when Mephibosheth came before David, Mephibosheth, well, I have to say that a few times, you kind of lose it, don't you? Mephibosheth, that's how I pronounce it. That's how I've heard it pronounced. He was convicted. I don't know he was convicted. When he saw David, what did he do? He fell on his face. He fell on his face and gave reverence. He said, I am a dead dog. I don't deserve, I haven't earned anything. I haven't earned this privilege of being in David's house and receiving the blessings of the land of the Lord. By the way, the lost. Does that come to clear to you? It's not very clear back there. The lost, in order to come to Christ, must be convicted by the Spirit of God. Amen? There is no salvation apart from the Spirit of God convicting. Convicting a person of their sinfulness, realizing they're lost on the road to hell, and there's a punishment, and convicting, and then confirming or showing them that Jesus Christ is the only way. So the Spirit of God is that person. When we came to Christ, we didn't come to Christ with an arrogancy, did we? I deserve this. Salvation is not something we deserve. We should have come like that publican in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisees are doing their self-righteous thing. The publican is standing over there doing what? Beating his breast, the Bible says, Lord, have mercy upon me on my sinful soul. Have mercy! Salvation is coming to the Lord. Say, have mercy! Mephibosheth, I don't know if he deserved to be killed or what, but David could have done that if he wanted to. We deserve to die. We deserve to spend eternity in heaven. We deserve it. We haven't earned a thing. God chose to bless us because we were convicted and came to Christ. Conviction is critical to being saved. Amen? And we feel conviction, right? If we do wrong, what happens? Do you feel bad about it? It's called a guilty conscience. I don't like a guilty conscience. I don't like a guilty conscience even if I'm guilty. And it just troubles. And so a lost person is convicted of their sin, and they have to come face to face with their sinfulness and ask God for mercy. You see this grace involved here? David's doing something of grace as the Lord has done grace for us. Thirdly, everybody get that? Christians are greatly convicted. The lost are convicted by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Spirit this morning. You have the Spirit this evening?
Yeah. Yes.
There's a song says, what's the song says? Hope the Spirit will come and be with us in church. Well, that's not very scriptural. Right? He's not sitting out there somewhere in some chair. If you're a believer, he's with you. He's in you, right? He's indwelling you. You do that. Mephibosheth, he's the one who delivered David, yeah, thanks. Thanks for laughing. Appreciate that. Makes me feel good. David was the one who delivered Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was delivered by David. Here's Mephibosheth flat on his face, and David says, don't worry. There's no fear here. Here's what I'm going to do for you. Not because you deserve it, because I'm going to deliver you. For why? Because of Mephibosheth? I think that's interesting. He didn't do it for Mephibosheth. He did it for Jonathan's sake. Because it was way back when Jonathan and David were friends, when Saul was trying to kill David, and they made a pact, they made a covenant, says, you watch me, you watch you. And Jonathan said, now, David, I want you to promise me that you'll take care of me and my house. So he's fulfilling a covenant that he had made with Jonathan years ago. So, our salvation was God delivered us from hell. You know that? It was God and His grace that He saved us, and that salvation, we were saved from sin, we were saved from eternal punishment. punishment. We were saved and delivered by God Himself. That's grace. Not for our sake, but for Christ's sake. Because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Not by works of righteousness, but by grace that you get saved through faith. But aren't you glad you're delivered? I always see, I can see in my mind, that chalk artist during VBS, I've told you before. Chalk artist. You know, there's a couple of chalk artists still around that say, I got an email from one once. And he put that blackboard up there. He drew that narrow road. He drew that broad road. Boy, that broad road. He said, there's a lot of people in this broad road. He says, and there's people, all those that are on this broad road, and they're getting down toward the end of this broad road, the end of their life, and they're falling off into hell. Man, I remember that so clearly. And aren't you glad God delivered you?
Amen.
Is hell real?
Amen.
We believe it's real. And God has delivered us from that. It's all by grace. All by grace. All by grace. And the truth is, the lost are delivered by for Christ's sake, not for our sake. David delivered Mephibosheth, or Mephibosheth was delivered by David. Four. Mephibosheth was blessed by David. He received the lands. He had his servants. Ziba was going to be his servant, and his family was going to be his servant. They were going to till the land. I just can't imagine how much acreage was involved and other things that were involved there. And all these things were going to belong to Mephibosheth, and the food would be brought and so forth. I find that great. The greatest part is that Mephibosheth became as one of David's sons. That's what amazes me. Not just somebody to sit around, I'll bless you. No, I want you to sit here. I want you to be at my table. I want you to be able to sit here with me and talk. To be here, you're one of the sons. We sang the song, we're a child of the King, we're a son. Not going to be sons. 1 John chapter 3 says, we don't know what we're yet going to be yet, but now, we know now we're the sons of God. Amen?
Amen.
Is God committed to our care and our take care of us? Yea or nay?
Yes.
Is He committed to us?
Yes.
Whatever we're going through, He's committed to us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. He's in charge. He's going to be with us to the very end, regardless of what happens to us. Why worry? The little chorus says. The lost who come to Christ become sons of God. We were children of wrath. Now we're sons of God. Boy, how did that happen? Isn't that amazing? Not because of anything that we did, but because, again, it's all about the grace of God. And then look at verse 13. Oh, I forgot to give you. The lost who trust Christ become sons of God. Yes. One more. One more, and then an epilogue. Mephibosheth enjoyed fellowship with David. It says, he continued, verse 13, and Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. He wasn't perfect. He still had lame feet. He probably had crutches or whatever, I guess he did. But he was there. He was eating continually and fellowship. If I'm sitting at the king's table, that means I have some kind of connection there. There's some talking going on, some fellowshipping, and praise God for that. As believers, do we have fellowship?
Yes.
We as believers have fellowship with the Lord daily. That's amazing. That's grace. We're still unworthy. We're still lame spiritually. We're not perfect by any means, but we can have fellowship with the Lord and enter His presence and make our prayers known and so forth. What a joy. That's grace. I can open my Bible and experience fellowship with the Lord. And He can speak to me through the Word, and I can speak to Him in my prayers and my praise to Him, and I can have fellowship. Are you having fellowship with the Lord? Just because you read the Bible doesn't mean you're having any fellowship. You got to read and think and meditate and pray and just have a good time with the Lord. It's by grace. It's God's grace that allows us to enjoy the things that we enjoy. We're so thankful for that. Did Mephibosheth's life change? Did it not change?
Mm-hmm.
A complete turnaround Nothing that he did, that all, it was all grace by David. Jehovah gave a testimony the other day. I'll tell you what it was. He'd just come to Christ a couple of years ago. And he said, you know what? God has completely changed my life. I think differently. I act differently. I treat other people differently. God did a work in my life. There's something that changed. And we spoke to me. Amen. Mm-hmm. Great evidence of salvation when there's a change of the heart and a change of our lives that bring glory to God. Excuse me. Mephibosheth's life was changed greatly. I'm going to show you one more thing in closing. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 19. We're going to go about 10 to 15 years beyond this. So Mephibosheth has been in the king's palace. He's been eating continually. He's been there with David. And now we have a story here about David going off to war. Let me read all this for you. He goes off to war and he returns. And pick up the reading in verse 24. Chapter 19, verse 24. Let me show you how Mephibosheth responded to David. Verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And watch. He was so concerned about the king's return. There's such a love for David and appreciated what David did. He said, neither dressed his feet. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I'm afraid that that's very important, that aren't you? Had not dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed to the day he came again in peace. What a stinky guy, right? Why? Because he was more concerned about David's safety because of what David had done, the appreciation of love, that he wouldn't do that. David came back. Now watch a little bit more here. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, wherefore wouldest not thou with me? Mephibosheth, why didn't you go with me? That kind of cut him. And then Mephibosheth says in verse 26, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. This is Ziba. You have to read the entire thing. Ziba had some deception. He kind of betrayed his master here. For thy servant, I said, I will saddle me an ass and I will ride thereon and go to the king because thy servant is lame. I'm going to get on this donkey and I'm going to go. I'm going to go. Verse 27. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. Ziba turned out to be a rat, if you understand that terminology. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thy sight. You see the love and appreciation that Mephibosheth had for David. He said, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I to cry any more unto the king? Now, I got to read two more verses. Wait a minute. Verse 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of these matters? I have said, you and Ziba can divide the land. You can have the land. Mephibosheth said unto the king in verse 30, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. I don't care about this other stuff. I'm just glad. I'm thrilled that you're back and you're safe. And Mephibosheth had a love and appreciation of what David had done for him in grace. Does that not speak to what we should be? Should we not be thankful and appreciative? It doesn't matter what we have or do not have. It's just what God has done for us. We complain about what we don't have, what we think we need, which we really don't need, and so forth. And we think God is angry with us or God is treating us bad. Wait a minute. We are what we are today by the grace of God. Right. We're saved on the road to heaven. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have His promises that He's going to be with us no matter what. And we still what? Oh, woe is me. What's going to happen? Let's trust God. Let's Lord as Mephibosheth. But what a wonderful story of grace.
Yeah.
Isn't that a wonderful story of grace?
Yes.
What we have, what we are, is by the grace of God. It'll be by God's grace that we'll enter heaven one day. Okay? All right. Please take that. Stand on your feet, please. You want to take up that book? Oh, that's all. Go ahead. I'm just going to pray. We're going to be dismissed. Oh, something about ice cream. Huh? So please stay if you like. You can eat supper when you get home. Have your dessert first. Have your dessert first. Ready? That's right. Father, I am thankful for your grace. The story of Mephibosheth and David is just an amazing story. David was so gracious. He was a just king. He was a righteous king. He could have done anything in his because of who he was, his level of authority. He could have done anything. But he chose to be kind, actually go out of his way to be kind to someone of the house of Saul, who at one time wanted to kill him, but showed grace to Mephibosheth and blessing him and delivering him. And God, you've done that for us. Forgive us for not living our lives for you. Forgive us, Lord, for not showing you the love that we have for you and our appreciation for what you've done for us. May we do that. Even this week, Lord, may we rejoice that we're a son of the King. We're a son of the King. And we can go to you at any time, fellowship, as Mephibosheth did with David. May we experience that even this week. Bless our folks, Lord. Bless our folks. Bless our fellowship. Give us a blessed time of fellowship this evening as the pressures of life come and kind of crashing around us. Let's just ask for a few moments, Lord, before the week begins, to just look to you and trust you and have a good time fellowshipping with our fellow brothers and sisters. Bless the food, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.